Grab your copies of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Remain standing if you would. We will read the entire chapter today, 1 to 16. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall be or shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river, the scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains for his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt, when the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Let's pray together, ask for God's help, and we look at his word. Our gracious God, what a glory we have before us. What a tremendous glory we have before us. Oh, the risen Christ, crucified and risen before us. Set him in front of us by faith. May our affections rise for him and our mind love him. Think about him rightly. And may our lives reflect somewhat of the truth we know about Jesus. We ask that this righteous reign of Jesus Christ might be before our gaze every day, Lord. We do not see this world as it is described here in Isaiah 11, but we long for it, O Lord. And we get a glimpse that the new creation has dawned, even now. The gospel is covering from the four corners of the earth, and you're plundering the enemy of his goods and ransoming sinners for your name's sake. Oh, glory be to Christ, we pray. And so we ask, Lord, that this word might encourage us and convict us, challenge us and comfort us for your glory's sake. Amen. The title of today's message is The Righteous Reign of Jesus Christ. We hope to get through the entire chapter this morning. People of God, the world needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior. There is war and violence and bloodshed, century after century. In one part of this globe, there is war, violence, and bloodshed. Century after century, in one corner of the earth, there is famine, disease, and sickness. In one century or the other, in one corner of the earth, there is earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes. Every day, every decade, every century, this world is crying out that it needs a Savior. It needs a Redeemer, not only for sinners to be reclaimed from the enemy, but this creation testifies, it cries out, it groans, as Roman 8 says, that it needs redemption. It needs reconciliation. And the text before us today of Isaiah chapter 11 gives us this great Savior. It gives us this great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. To remind us of where we've been the last couple of chapters, we've dealt with theologically and experientially the anger of God, what it means for God to be angry, an expression of his justice. And we've been longing, hopefully, we've been longing for a word of goodness, a word of grace, a word of gospel to come as things have been chopped down to bite size. Just look at the end of chapter 10, verse 34. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. It's a fitting conclusion to the last couple of chapters that has absolutely devastated us by the justice of God and left us on our own, hopefully to cry out to Christ to save us and to give up on oneself to seek Christ. And so with this cutting down of the thickets of the forest of chapter 10, here comes one, a shoot, a root, a stump of Jesse, of the greater David to come. And this, I pray, is what we need today for our faith. Our message this morning will be broken up in four parts. The Spirit-filled shoot, verses 1 to 5. The peace of creation renewed, verses 6 to 9. The signal for the peoples, or the signal for the nations, verse 10. And lastly, the final recovery of God's people. We'll walk through this text verse by verse, and we'll add some application at the end, hopefully some application along the way as well. Well, verse 1, shall we? The Spirit-filled shoot. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who is this one that comes from Jesse? Who is this shoot from the greater David? And this branch, well, I've already given away, if you're paying attention, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater David. He is the shoot from the line of Jesse, who's Jesse's is David's father. He's this great branch. And from Christ, the great branch, we all have as birds, as Christ teaches in his parables, we have come to settle our nest in this great branch of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, its parallel is found in Isaiah 61. Would you turn there just for a moment? I don't want to just assume that this is Jesus Christ. I think we need to demonstrate that. Isaiah 61, this parallel passage, speaking of the Lord's favor, the Lord's jubilee. The Old Covenant saints always waited for a jubilee year, and they finally had it once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, congregation, does that sound familiar? Do you know your Bibles well enough? Luke chapter 4, turn there if you would, Luke chapter 4. Jesus takes a scroll one Sabbath day. He takes the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 61 in particular, which is the parallel of our text, Isaiah 11. Jesus takes the scroll and he quotes Isaiah 61 there, Luke 4, 18 and 19. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him and began to say that to them, Jesus says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So none other than Jesus Christ is the one we are looking at today. He is this great branch and the shoot from the stump of Jesse. He is the son of David. And there are three characteristics that I want us to see in verses 1 to 5. First, his companion. He has a companion, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We see in the ministry of Christ, do we not, beloved, the Spirit descending upon the incarnate Son and filling him with his ministry. We often think of the uniqueness of Jesus as he's the divine person, and yes, he is the Son of God, but he's a man of very man, as we know, right? And so as a man of very man, he needs the Spirit of God as the second Adam to come and rest upon him to fulfill the law on our behalf. And so the Spirit, his companion, comes, the third person of the Trinity, comes and descend upon the second Adam as he lives this life. It's his companion to be with him. He's ministering to him. All throughout the Gospels, you get the sense that the Spirit is with the Lord, isn't it? He's always with him, ministering to him, guiding him, resting upon him. Secondly, we see his delight. Verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. What an incredible statement. It was the joy of Jesus to fear his Father. It was his delight, he says, shall be in the fear of the Lord. And we defined fearing God a couple of weeks ago as a trembling, wonder-filled love. This idea of shaking, of quaking, of trembling. But as you look throughout Scripture, it has this balance of loving God to it, of delight and joy in Jesus. Or Isaiah says of the Lord, his delight, it will be his joy to have a wonder or a trembling, wonder-filled love of God. An absolutely incredible statement. It was his joy, as Hebrews says, to go to the cross, was it not? Enduring its shame, despising the sin, it was his delight to fear God, to not love the smiles of men. He was directed, his gaze was directed right to Jerusalem. And it was his joy, his delight to do so. Third aspect of this Spirit-filled shoot. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So he didn't see and look out what man was had on their face and adjust his message accordingly. His delight was in the fear of God, so he judged by not by what his eyes saw, by what was true. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Paul quotes Isaiah verse 4 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about Christ coming in his second coming, the end of days, and striking the enemy with the breath of his lips. You know, there's not going to be a war. There's not going to be a war between good and evil that lasts several days. Paul says, quoting Isaiah, he's going to strike the wicked with the breath of his lips and they'll be gone. That's our King. That's the righteous reign of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, verse 5, shall be the belt of his waist. This is what his reign is like. In his faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Paul again quotes this in Ephesians 6, talking about that warrior, that soldier, the armor of God. Yes. Well, that soldier, that warrior, according to Paul, first and foremost, is Christ. He's the one putting on the belt of righteousness. He's the one with faithfulness. Not ultimately us, but it's Christ and Christ alone. And then as we seek to live this life, we put on Christ. We put on Christ. He's that mighty champion that we need, beloved, is it not? That's who he is, as the Spirit-filled shoot. And so in his first coming, the Spirit resting upon him at his baptism, verse 2. And then verse 4, it speaks about the second coming. Isaiah smashes these two things together, these two events in which we live in between. He smashes them together and says, "This is Jesus Christ for you. This is the Redeemer the world needs. This is the Redeemer the church needs. This is the Redeemer you and I need." Oh, this mighty champion. Secondly, we have the peace of creation renewed. Verse 6, 7, and 8, he says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the shepherd shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." It's an incredible picture of something incredibly new. Creation is restored. Peace pervades every part of life. My daughter, who's 16 months, will suggest here, will play over the den of a snake. Everything is set right. We're back to Eden, in some sense, in Genesis 1 and 2, Isaiah does. When Christ comes, this is what the new heavens and the new earth will be. Creation restored, peace pervades all of it. And verse 9 gives us the reason. Look at it. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Why? Or in the Hebrew, key, strong word, "because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So the presence and the knowledge of Christ will so pervade this world, it'll be so present and so powerful, that knowledge of Christ will, it will be as waters covering the sea. And so there's absolute peace and absolute restoration on this world. We don't have that now. That is Isaiah 65. That is Revelation 21, 22. In the new heavens and the new earth, when nothing accursed will be there, nothing deformed. nothing sinful. Christ will be reigning in perfect peace. And I don't know about you, but as I think about glory from time to time, on my best days or my better days, I tend to think, yeah, that's nice, and I can't wait for that day, but what's the help of glory now? I need help now. Yes, Revelation 21 and 22 are so glorious and wonderful and majestic, but this life is difficult now. What does the future have to say about my present life? Do you wrestle with this? And theologians of the past have said, as we gaze upon Christ and the essence of God through the body of Christ, that day will be a guarantee. But for now, we have in Holy Scripture the down payment where we can see in glimpses of the glory and majesty and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We will see the essence of God communicated to us, the body of Christ, one day, no doubt, in glorified bodies. But God in His grace and His goodness has given us His Word to have a glimpse of that by faith now. This, beloved, is not about Bible reading plans. The Bible is not about your quiet times, per se. This book displays for you the wonder and glory of Jesus Christ. Yes, in glimpses that we will have one day in whole, but now we have it in glimpse form to see Jesus crucified and risen for us. So fill your souls daily, weekly, with the peace of the gospel that one day you will experience forever in glory. Third, the signal of the nations. Verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So we've gone from first coming to the new heavens and the new earth, and now Isaiah recapitulates or doubles back on himself, okay? The same theme. He's back to the first advent of Christ here in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who is Christ. So he's changing the metaphor here. He was the shoot, the son of David. Now he's the root, David's Lord. And he's going to stand as a signal for the peoples. And that word signal is used in Exodus 17 when Israel defeated the Amalekites. And Moses says, "The Lord is my banner." So Isaiah says, Christ stands today as a signal, as a banner for the peoples. So to come to this light of the signal, to wave this banner across our church and across your life as the only place for salvation. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's a signal for the nations. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be literally glory. Where does Christ dwell? Where does Christ rest? In you, in the church. His resting place, Isaiah says, is glory. And Paul in Romans 15, 12, he quotes this section in Isaiah. Romans 15, 12. And again, Isaiah says, speaking about the gospel going out to the Gentiles, in Paul's own day, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So Christ is as a banner waving throughout the world in Paul's day. Paul sees Isaiah 11:10 being fulfilled in his time, and that banner of Christ is still waving today. That signal has been lifted up, and the nations are streaming to Christ as the only way of salvation. The Gentiles are placing their hope in him. And oh, to be someone, Isaiah says, oh, to be someone who stands under this banner because Christ has conquered on your behalf. To be someone who has gone to the signal and to the light of the gospel, who has a righteousness not of his own, but of Christ's. Is that you? Is Christ your banner? Have you come to the cross? Have you left yourself? Oh, the freedom of giving up on self is so good. And to come to Christ as your ultimate banner that waves and the signal lifted up across the world, and to be forgiven of all your sin because of Christ. Oh, to be under the signal for the nations. And lastly, the final recovery of God's people. Verse 11, in that day, we are still in the same time period, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. A second time. What does that mean? He's going to extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Well, the word recover is to obtain by purchase. It is used one other time in Exodus 15, 16, in the Song of Moses, when they leave bondage and slavery. So the first time God raised his hand in redemption, so to speak, was in the Exodus, in other words. And the second time he raises his hand to redeem sinners out of bondage and slavery of sin, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's obtaining by purchase. He is recovering his people from the world, not from Israel, because look at what he says. From Assyria, from Egypt. Those are the two great powers of Isaiah's day. He's going to recover his people from Pathros, from Cush, that is the south. He's going to recover his people from Elam and Shinar, that is the east. He's going to recover his people from Hamath, the north. And he's going to recover his people, he says, from the coastlands of the sea, the west. There is going to be, and there is today, beloved, a worldwide four corners of the earth exodus, a final recovery of God's people, streaming to this banner. As verse 16 says, they're on a highway paved by the blood of Christ. They're on a highway coming to Christ, not out of Egypt, but from the four corners of the earth. It's the final recovery of God's people. Verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So the exiles are coming home.
All right.
Verse 13. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim, that is Israel, shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Beloved, all along in this book, haven't we seen the disunity and the civil war among God's people? And yet here we are in verse 13, he says there will be perfect unity among God's people. No more division, no more strife or envy or jealousy or malice. Oh, for the day, right? For the day to come among God's people like this. Absolute unity among God's people. Christ prays in John 17. Remember this. Oh, I pray, Father, I pray they might be one. They might be one. Well, one day, Isaiah says, that prayer will be ultimately fulfilled at the day of days of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. But they, the people of God, that is, shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. In other words, beloved, the church, God's people, are going to swoop down like a bird of prey and spread in every direction. That's what we are. We're like a bird of prey, Isaiah says, and we swoop down and we're going to conquer our enemies. But not with the sword. We will conquer, Revelation 12:11, by the gospel, by the word of our testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we conquer. Verses 15 and 16. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, wave his hand over the river with a scorching breath and strike it to seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came out from the land of Egypt. So no earthly power, and may I add, no spiritual power, will hinder God's purposes for the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Isaiah says. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. He will gather his people, a final recovery of God's people on God's highway, paved by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory be to Jesus Christ. Oh, glory be to Jesus Christ. What a Savior for the church. Let me just add a couple of comments by way of application. I'll be done. First, Calvary redeeming grace. Lift up the signal. Wave the banner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. He shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Christ reigns so that you and I can reach the nations. That is our mission. Our mission is not, as we have said often, our mission is not to transform the world. Our mission is to reach the nations for the gospel. If the nations are transformed via that, praise God. The 20th century was the century of the greatest expansion of the church in the history of the world. Did you know that? The 20th century was the century of the greatest expansion of the church in the history of the world. We're living on the heels of that. And while Europe and Canada and Australia experienced dramatic loss through secularization. South America, Africa, and Asia exploded in unprecedented ways. And I don't know which way America is going to go. But here's what I do know. The church, this church, must wave the banner of Christ. Crucified and risen in all of his glory and splendor. We must lift the splendor of Jesus Christ and that great signal of the cross and say, come, come. He's done it all. Come to Jesus with nothing of your own. And I pray this church spends the last ounce of her energy doing exactly that. Two. Follow in the way of Christ. Verse 3, look at it. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Make it your joy to have a trembling, wonder-filled love. But that's not my point. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Did you know that Jesus quotes this in John 7? I need you to turn there. John 7, 24. He's made the Jews mad about what he did on the Sabbath. John 7, 24. Follow in the ways of Christ. We'll start in verse 23. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Here's the quote from Isaiah. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So Jesus takes a prophecy about the kind of person he would be and applies it to the kind of persons we should be, doesn't he? God is calling us to be people of truth. Judging not by appearances. Someone walks in the door and you don't know who they are and they look funny, don't do that. But judging with right judgment. Which means we get our facts right before we make judgments about other people. We are slow to trust our first impressions, in other words. Sometimes I hear of Christians having fake accounts, Facebook or email or otherwise. We are people of high integrity, doing what's right, going the extra mile. We don't follow the dishonest, misleading ways of the world in order to save face or save a soul. We judge ourselves and others with right judgment. Follow in the ways of Christ. And third, make your resting place the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Nations will inquire of Jesus, and his resting place shall be literally glory. When all of his work of judgment and salvation is finished, Jesus will enter his rest, his final home, and it shall be glory. And Isaiah says to you today, are you going to be there? Every sorrow will be past. Every joy will be ever increasing. The curse will be removed. Peace will prevail. All the glories of Jesus Christ will be displayed for you to behold. All the grandeur of his work will be exalted. It will be, as Isaiah says, glory. Are you going to be there? When he opens his arms up to you for life everlasting, there's really only one way to know. Have you come to his outstretched hands on the cross first, receiving him and resting in him and what he's done for people like us? Make your resting place the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our glory and our great God, we ask that Christ would be loved and honored and worshiped in our hearts and in this congregation. May we be a people who ourselves are under this great banner, and by virtue of being under this great banner, wave it to the day we die. Oh, for the glory of this Spirit-filled shoot on our behalf. To you be all glory and praise. Amen.